We're continuing through our Summer in the Psalms series, and so today we're going to be looking at one of the most well-known psalms, and probably one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture, and this is Psalm 23. And this psalm is so popular that many non-Christians know the song. In fact, it is even sung and used and quoted by people who don't know God. For example, in secular settings, musicians like Pink Floyd, Duke Ellington, Grateful Dead, and Megadeth have all quoted Psalm 23 in their lyrics. President Bush recited it in his speech after 9/11. And in the movie Titanic, the priest quoted it or read it while the ship was going down to comfort them. So I could go on, but clearly Psalm 23 has struck a nerve with all people around the world, regardless of whether they have faith in God or not. And so why is Psalm 23 so popular? Why is it? It's not because it's a long passage. In fact, it's only six verses. But in these six verses, we're going to see that there's an enormous amount of content, an enormous amount that we can learn about God and the way that God looks at us. And so we're going to go ahead and dive in here. I've maybe 30 minutes to talk about this. And so we're not going to get to every little detail here, but I'll do my best. And let's start with verse 1. That's a good place to start. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. So he starts out by identifying the Lord, by saying the Lord. And so the Hebrew word for the Lord is Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is, first of all, a very specific name. It's a very specific name. A while back, I was talking to someone who is in a 12-step program. And he was telling me that step number two is this. That we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, that's very politically correct, isn't it? It's very broad, it's very inclusive, but it's also very vague. And David, on the other hand, in Psalm 23, is not like this. He's not being vague and just saying that it's a power greater that is his shepherd. He's using a very specific name. He's using the name Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the El Shaddai and the Jehovah Jireh. So that's the first thing that we see. But second, we also see that Yahweh is a very personal name for God. In fact, it's so personal that many folks, many devout Jews, early on, when they were writing the name, would not even write the vows and would not even say the word aloud because it was such a personal name, an intimate name for God. Now, we all have formal names, don't we? We have, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Miller. We have, we call each other by our first names, and all of those are fine. My youngest daughter's name is Grace, but many times at home, we'll call her Gracie because that's a more intimate name that we have for her. Sometimes we'll also call her, stop hitting your sister or brother, but that's a whole different subject right there. Now, husbands and wives, you all have different names for your spouses, don't you? You don't just call each other Pat and Ray. I imagine this in each other's house. You know, you call each other Sugar or Hun or Babe or Ray Poo or, you know, whatever it may be. We have these intimate names for each other. Now think about this. God has given us his most personal, intimate name. And so God is not someone that's just far off, just starting the world and then taking a step back and as if he does not care about what's going on here. No, he's a personal God, and he has given you his most personal name. He cares for us. He cares deeply for each of us. And he allows us to know him at an intimate level. Now, after the Lord, he then says, the Lord is what? The Lord is his shepherd. The Lord is his shepherd. And so let's think about this. If God is the shepherd, then what does that make us? We're the sheep. We're the sheep. And that's not a compliment. David recognizes, and he's talking about himself here, but this applies to all of us. On our own, spiritually speaking, we can't do much, can we? On our own, spiritually speaking, we're not able to make it very far. We all need a shepherd. I read a news article, I think it was last year, about a sheep that wandered off in Australia and was then discovered 6 years later. And he was barely alive. He was underweight, not doing well. He could barely see, as you can see, the fleece was covering his eyes. And so he had managed to just barely make it in an undergrown, remote part of Australia. But he could also barely walk because his fleece had gotten so heavy. And so when they found him, they had to perform an emergency shearing, and they ended up cutting off 77 pounds of fleece on him. And he looked like a new man, a new sheep after that. He lived a happy life for a number of years. But listen, that sheep up here, that's us. That's us when we try to do things on our own. That's us, spiritually speaking. We often make a mess of things on our own, don't we? It's no accident that Isaiah says that we all like what? Like humans? No, we all like sheep have gone astray. That we've turned everyone to our own way. But even though we make a mess of things, David's giving us hope here. So this is not meant to be depressing. David's giving us hope because even though on our own we make a mess of things, we have a loving, personal, caring shepherd. We have a shepherd to watch over us and to care for us. And so for the rest of the psalm, we're going to see what it means that God is our shepherd. And so to summarize everything in one sentence, it is, because God is our shepherd, we are provided for, we are safe, and we are secure. So we're going to look at each of those things. So first of all, because God is our shepherd, we are provided for. So let's look at the second part of verse 1 through verse 3. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A couple of years ago, I went to a pastor's retreat with my wife in the beautiful town of Manchester, Vermont. Not New Hampshire, Vermont. And so we went there on a Monday, and then after the retreat on Wednesday, we got ready to drive back, and it was right about 11 o'clock. Now, apparently, 11 o'clock is too early in Manchester, Vermont for lunch. Everything was closed, and so we decided that we would just drive a little bit, and then somewhere along the way, we would stop and get lunch. And so we started driving and kept driving. Apparently, there's no restaurants at all in Vermont. And so we drove for 2 hours, and the only thing that we saw was maple syrup stands. Yeah, I was tempted. I was getting hungry enough. And so finally, after 2 hours, we made it to a city called Hillsboro, New Hampshire. Thank you, New Hampshire. To a place called Taco Biondo. And I had these amazing pork burritos, and they filled my very hungry tummy, and I loved them. And after that, I felt like a new man. I felt so like physically restored. And when I walked out of Taco Biondo. Now, David here in Psalm 23 is not talking just about food. He's talking about the needs that we have in our life. And David says that because God is his shepherd, because God is our shepherd, we will be provided for. And so in verse 2, let me read that again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now, green pastures is like, to me, when sheep see a green pasture, when I look at green pastures, I see a golden corral. You know, it's like you have all the food that you could want right in front of you when looking at that green pasture. That's what sheep love. That's where they are nourished and provided for and fed. And so that's what God's saying. He provides that for them, that green pasture, that golden corral for them. And then he leads them beside still waters. Sheep need that still water to drink from. In fact, the running waters, the flowing waters, can be dangerous for a sheep, I read, if they're not careful. And so the still waters is where they can refresh and get the drink and get what they need without the danger to them. And that's why it says, David says, he restores my soul. And so David's saying here that God the shepherd provides exactly what we need in the way that we need it. Now notice I'm saying though, I'm saying need. Not one, because we often mix up the two or confuse the two. We often think we need something when really we just want it really bad. So we often think we need things like money or fame or success or accomplishment or fill in the blank. We need that in order to be content or happy. When in actuality, we want it. It might be nice to have, but we don't need it, because ultimately those things, while nice, are not going to be the things that make us happy. A while back, I read how NBA superstar Kevin Durant was asked after the year after his championship, when he won the championship, he was fouling a lot, and he was being given a lot of technical fouls. And so he was interviewed after it, asked why he was fouling people so much. And he said, "It's just my emotions and passion for the game. After winning that championship, I learned that much hadn't changed. I thought it would fill a certain void. Well, it didn't." You see, the key to contentment is not expecting God to give us everything that we want. The key to contentment is turning to God to give us everything that we need. Everything that we need. Jesus says in John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a woman at a well, and he says, "Everyone who drinks this water," pointing to the well water, "will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I'll give him will become in him like a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so that's the first thing that we see, that because God is our shepherd, we are provided for. But second, we see, because God is our shepherd, we are safe. We are safe. He says in verses 4 and 5, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Now, I read that the valley of the shadow that David talks about here is an actual place between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's at the bottom of a canyon, and the only sunlight that gets into it is when it's direct noon shining down in directly into the canyon. Otherwise, it's full of shadows. It's also a very narrow place where there's walls on both sides with crevices where predators can easily hide and jump out and catch things and get what they want. It's also prone to flash floods when it rains there. Now, I'm not saying that David is referring specifically to this place. We don't know. But it's possible that he is, regardless, though, whether he's referring to a real place like this or to just a figurative place. There are times that each of us are going to walk through valleys. David says, when I walk, it's not if, it's when. All of us at times are going to walk through valleys in our life. And these are places, these are real places to us that are scary, where things seem to jump out at us at times, where we fear the unknown of what's going to happen, where there could be a flood in our life at any moment. I don't know. Am I the only one that's had those kinds of moments in my life? No. I think we've all had them. Steve in particular. A while back, I was listening to the radio, and the radio host started talking about death. He was in his 50s, and he was saying that he probably only has 20 or 30 years left to live. And he, thinking about that, he described that it gives him a lot of anxiety because of knowing that the end is coming for him. But what does David say about this type of fear? What does David say? He says, I will fear what? No evil. I will not fear it. Now, why does David fear no evil? Is it because he knows that God is a shepherd, so he's going to be perfectly protected and nothing's going to happen to him? Is it because he knows that God is a shepherd and God is going to give him a blessed life and nothing is ever going to happen that's bad to him? No. No, he says in the next part, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so that's the reason why he does not fear. It's not that he knows his life is going to be perfect. It's that in the midst of difficulties, he knows that the great, loving, caring shepherd is with him. So it's not that we're never going to have fear in our life. It's not that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, everything is going to be hunky-dory. It's that the shepherd is going to be with you and help you along and give you the strength every step of the way. I read a story recently about a long time ago when there was, I can't remember who it was, but it was one of the people that had translated the Bible. And he got in trouble for it, and then he ended up getting put to the stake, getting ready to be burned. And the person that was about to burn him for doing this said, I'm sorry to have to do this to you. And the guy said, here, feel my heart. And the guard put his hand on his heart, and he felt that it was just beating normally. Just beating normally. And he said, now feel your heart. And his heart was going crazy, the guard. And he says something along the lines of, because God's in my life, I don't have to fear death. And then he went and he was burned to death. And that's what David's referring to there. Yeah, things are going to happen in our life that are going to be bad. So it's not that everything's going to be perfect, but each step along the way, God's the shepherd's going to be with us. Now how, though? How is he with us? We're going to see in the next part here. He says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now the rod and the staff to a shepherd are two very important tools. And so the rod was like a club. And so the rod is a symbol of a shepherd's strength and his power and his authority. And so the rod was used to correct wayward sheep. If a sheep was headed towards a poisonous plant, with a quick flick of the arm, the shepherd could bonk the sheep on his head and head him and, you know, get him and go on in a very different direction. And so it could also be used to protect the sheep from dangerous animals that might be attacking the sheep. I read from a shepherd slash pastor. He tells this story. He says, once in Kenya, photographing elephants, I was being accompanied by a young Maasai herder who carried a club in his hand. And we came to the crest of a hill from which we could see a herd of elephants in the thick bush below us. To drive them out onto the open, we decided to dislodge a boulder and roll it down the slope. And so as we heaved and pushed against the great rock, a cobra coiled beneath it suddenly came into view, ready to strike. In a split second, the alert shepherd boy lashed out with his club, killing the snake on the spot, and the weapon had never left his hand while we worked on the rock. Now that's the rod. But then he says the staff as well. Now the staff is a symbol of care and management for the flock. It's a longer stick and has a sort of a hook at the end. And it was used to gather or to rescue if a sheep had fallen down a hole. It could also be used to help examine the sheep as well. Now, all of these things, though, are things that God can do and will do in our life, but we need to let him do them in our life. And so he can manage us, he can rescue us, he can direct us, he can examine us, but we must let him do that in our life. I shared this story before, but it's appropriate here. Years ago, when I was in college, I went to a Christian haunted house. And the purpose of the haunted house was to give these scary scenes like a car crash or a drug overdose in order to scare you into thinking about death. And then they would talk to you about Jesus at the end. And so a group of us, guys and girls, went to the event and we started walking through this haunted house. And it got dark and scary and men with chainsaws would jump out at us and so on. And here's what I noticed. As this was going on, all the women would sort of, hide behind the men. But they were only hiding behind the men that were muscular and that were strong looking and that were brave looking. And so guess how many were hiding behind me? I had no one. And so there I was going through this dark place, you know, at least they had someone. I had no one going through there. It was scary. Now, let me ask you, when in real life, who do you cling to when you're scared? Who do you cling to? Because the worst position that you can be in is to be scared in life and have no one to turn to. Now, we should absolutely turn to our husband or wife and to our church and to our pastor and to other people that love us. But ultimately, those folks are not going to be able to protect us from the ultimate fears of life. And so in addition to turning to these people, we should all turn to the shepherd that loves and that cares for us. We all need the shepherd in our life. Don't be like Kyle, walking through a dark, scary place all alone, figuratively speaking here. Let's be one that has a shepherd in front of us to protect us. When my youngest was 4, she walked out of the car and she had her shoes on the wrong feet. And so we were in a busy parking lot. She took 4 steps and then plop, fell, tripped right onto the ground. And so I helped her up and I couldn't switch her shoes right there. And so I said, here, hold my hand and I will help you get there. And then we'll fix the shoes situation. And so we start going. She put her little hand in mine and we'll walk to the sidewalk. And every 10 steps or so, she would go, you know, she'd trip. But because she was holding on to my hand, she didn't fall. She didn't fall. And listen to what David says again. Even Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And so I want to encourage each of us that when encountering scary times, the solution is to stick close to the shepherd. Put your little hand up into his and walk along this life with him, hand in hand. Stick close to him because he's the one that will ultimately protect you. Let's look at one more thing. Because God is our shepherd, we are secure. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the word there for mercy that's translated in English, in the original in the Hebrew, is translated, the Hebrew word is hesed. And that word hesed is a big word. And so it can be translated a number of different things, such as loving kindness and loyal love and kindness and mercy and grace and compassion. And so hesed is all of these things put together. Paul Miller, another pastor, writes that hesed is one-way love. Your response to the other person is entirely independent of how that person has treated you. Hesed is a stubborn love. And so hesed is the love that Jesus showed each of us when he went to the cross and died for us. Even though we were the ones that nailed the nails into his arms, into his feet, he still showed hesed, loving kindness, mercy for us. Even when we, figuratively speaking, spit in his face, he didn't kick us away. He still showed love for us. And listen, even when we walk away from him now, he still shows hesed. He shows loving kindness, stubborn love for us. It's not based on how you behave. It's based on his stubborn love for you. That's hesed, and that's what he has towards each of us. And so David is saying that this goodness, that goodness and hesed will follow him, not just for a little bit, not just if we behave, but for all the days of my life. And then he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord a little bit. No, it doesn't say that. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, in Christ, there is permanence. There is permanence. So a few years ago, my Washington Nationals were in a wild card playoff. This is baseball, by the way. And they were in a playoff game, a wild card playoff, and they were about to lose. But in the eighth inning, they beat the Brewers. They came up three. They scored 3 points and won. And there I was in bed with my phone, and my wife was next to me trying to sleep, and so I had the covers over my head, and I was like, ooh, and I was trying to cheer but not wake up my wife, and I was so excited. And then they went on to win the World Series, and everyone in Washington, D.C. was so excited, and the sports radio guys were thrilled for a while. For a while. And then the next season, they didn't do so well. And now this season, they're in last place. You see, that's what really any earthly thing is going to do for us. It'll give us a little bit of happiness. It'll give us a little something, but it doesn't last. It doesn't last. But in Christ, there's permanence. In Christ, we are secure. Even when it comes to the most seemingly permanent thing, death, Jesus has told death, I'm in charge. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. Meaning, hey, each day we're getting older and older and our bodies are failing. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? With this, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Eternal. It's not going anywhere. And so to wrap this up, how should we respond to a psalm like this? And so I want to sum it up in one sentence. I touched on this earlier, but God the shepherd is the best one to stick close to. He's the best one to stick close to. Now, the problem is that the devil knows this. He knows that when you're with the shepherd, you are safe. And so the devil is not going to make just a full frontal attack on you with the shepherd right next to you. What he's going to do is he's going to pick at you from the perimeter. And he's going to try to do his best to get you away from the shepherd so that he can have his way with you then. And so our job is to stick as close as possible to the shepherd, while the devil's job is to try to get you away from the shepherd. I like how C.S. Lewis puts it in the Screwtape Letters. This is where a more authoritative demon is giving advice to a lesser demon on how to tempt and distract humans. So the higher demon says, "But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." So the devil's going to do all that he can to get you away from the shepherd. He's going to distract you. He's going to tempt you, not even just with the big things, but with the little things. So maybe you'll just take a little step, and then a little step, and slowly start walking away from the shepherd. And so every day, I encourage you every day to do what you can do to stick close to the shepherd. And so maybe that means that you need to get better with your devotional time. Maybe you need to be more intentional about getting in Scripture and reading it, and maybe not just reading it and then putting it down, but reading it and really thinking about what it means so that the Scripture gets into your life. Maybe it's spending more time in prayer. Maybe it's listening to some sermons as you drive to work instead of whatever music or other types of things you're listening to. Maybe it's listening to worship music. Whatever it can be, whatever it is that will get you close to the shepherd, I want to encourage you, do it. Because if you give the devil even just a little room, he'll get in there and start driving you away from the shepherd. And it starts, church, with putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you've never done that before, that's the first step to having the shepherd come, to being part of his flock, is to asking Jesus, say, "Jesus, I need you to come and be the Lord of my life." So if you've never done that before, in a moment, we're going to be spending a moment in prayer. I want to encourage you can do that even right now. You can ask him to be the Lord of your life. And for others that have done that, maybe you've done that 10, 20, 30 years ago, but you've given the devil a foothold. I want to encourage you, as we go into a time of communion, and then as we sing this last song, let's ask God to help us to get right with him. Ask God, say, "God, come be close to me and help me to take the steps I need to stick close to you." Amen. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.